Good morning. So wonderful to see our visitors. We have visitors from all over the place. I see someone from Oregon, from Tennessee. I forgot where you were from. Oh, right here. Then I see back here a visitor from Texas. Lolly, welcome home. We missed you. And I'm glad you brought your mother and your niece with you. If you want, you can keep them here. We're more than happy to welcome them to our numbers. And we have our travelers back. Travelers, welcome home. Even though I've only been here 10 months, I've learned to love you, and you have a place in my heart. And when you were gone, believe it or not, I really longed for you and missed you. Dawn, I'm so very happy that today you can make it. She's been very sick, and we've been praying for her. Dawn, we love you. And I'm thankful that you and Cliff are here today, as well as for all the faithful members that are always here. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian family? Worship and song. If you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians 5. We're going to read verses 17 through 20. So do not be foolish, but learn what the Lord wants you to do. Do not be drunk with wine, which will ruin you, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the last two Sundays, we've noticed two things, and I hope you remember these because they're important. The church is a spiritual organism. And as a church, we must worship in spirit and in truth. This has impact not only upon the way we worship, but the way we live. And it's important that we understand that we are a spiritual organism. The spiritual worship. Singing. Have you ever noticed when you're sad what a uplifting song can do for your spirit? Or if you're happy, and have you ever noticed when you're out working in the garden, for those who work in gardens, that sometimes you just start singing for no reason at all, just the marvel of what God can do with some seeds and some water and some dirt? Or what about those who like to sing in the shower? Why? Why are you singing in the shower? Maybe not all of you do sing in the shower. I can remember, I think I was 13, but I'm not sure. We lived in South Florida. I believe it was either Fort Lauderdale or Pompano Beach. We lived in both. My mom was at work, and I was at home. It was in the summer with my younger sister, Tyann, for those of you who remember Tyann. If I was 13, let me see, 13 minus 5, that would have been 8. I'm terrible at math. I think it should have been 8. And a terrible storm had come. It was thundering and lightning, and the thunder, believe it or not, shook the house. You can imagine, two kids at home alone, we were scared. My sister came to me and she took my hand and said, "What are we going to do?" And I took her and I grabbed a songbook, the church songbook, and we sat on the floor of the living room and we sang songs. If you can imagine me leading singing. But we sang songs and it picked up our spirits and helped get rid of the fear. We survived that storm. And its singing has helped, I think, both of us survive many storms to come. Isn't it amazing that singing touches the very soul of man? And isn't it amazing that Jesus brought singing in its simplicity to church worship? The worship of the Jews was what was called a carnal worship, a worldly worship. It was based upon things seen, things touched, and things heard. But these things we are taught in the New Testament were symbols and types and ceremonies that were mere shadows of something that was to come, that would be better, holier, pure. And that worship was introduced by Jesus. Remember in John 4:23-24, what we studied last week? Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The gospel of Jesus showed the meaning of all these cardinal ordinances that the Jews had. And it was consummated in his death upon the cross. As he introduced a simpler, more spiritual form of worship to his people. The preaching of the gospel taught and still teaches today the nature of God, the nature of man. It teaches us the difference between earthly things and heavenly things. True worship, Jesus said, must be of a spiritual nature based upon biblical truth. And since it is of a spiritual nature, that means it springs from the very heart and soul of man. And does not singing do that? And we are influenced by the Holy Spirit as we worship. And tonight, we will talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in grace. An important subject, and so I encourage you to come tonight as we study the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. But not only did Jesus say worship was of a spiritual nature, Jesus said it must be based upon truth. Sincerity alone is not enough. Jesus said it must be based upon divine revelation. So to have proper worship, that means to have proper singing, one must get past the symbols. One must get past these types and get down to the reality of spiritual worship. And the things that we are supposed to be remembering. Proper worship, this is from last week, this is a review, so nothing better than repetition. Proper spiritual worship must have the following, or at least be made up of the following. It must have divine sanction. It must come from the inner person as an expression of a deep devotion to God. True worship must satisfy the purpose for which it was given. That our deepest expressions and thoughts come out in reverence and awe and wonder to the God who created us. Worship must be God-centered. Worship is not about us. Worship is about God and who and what He is. Worship is a response to God. It's a response to the cross of Jesus Christ. Worship, we are also taught, must be upbuilding, or what we often say, for edification. It must build up those who participate. While we know that proper worship is from the heart, from the inner person, God has given some outer expressions of worship. And we will be looking at these over the next few Sundays. But today I would like to concentrate upon Christian singing. In Acts 2:42, there's a list of things that the Christians did in worship. They spent their time learning the apostles' teaching, sharing, breaking bread, and praying together. And while singing is not named here, we see singing coming in another teaching from the Apostle Paul, for example. Let us understand, singing takes place first in our hearts. God is a spirit and He seeks spiritual worshipers. When we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, what's the first thing that God listens for? The words? The music? He listens for the heart. Songs that best praise God are songs which express the yearnings and the confessions of the human spirit to God's spirit. And as I was researching and reading, many authors expressed the same thought. We are not worshiping until our spirit touches the Spirit of God. Moreover, for our songs to be pleasing to God, our hearts and lives need to reflect the love and praise that come from our mouth. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. So though Jesus led us, let me start over, so through Jesus let us always offer to God our sacrifice of praise coming from lips that speak His name. Do not forget to do good to others and share with them, because such sacrifices pleases God. Here, the Hebrew writer connected praise of lips with praise through our life, a life of giving and helping and being good to others. If you study the prophets, one of the biggest complaints that God gave through the prophets was a worship that was with the lips only. There was no heart behind it. Listen to what God spoke through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 10 through 17. Jerusalem, your rulers are like those of Sodom, and your people are like those of Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen to the teaching of our God. The Lord says, I do not want all these sacrifices. I have had enough of your burnt sacrifices of male sheep and fat from fine animals. I am not pleased by the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. You come to meet me, but who asked you to do all this running in and out of my temple rooms? Don't continue bringing me worthless sacrifices. I hate the incense you burn. I can't stand your new moons, your Sabbaths, and other feast days. I can't stand the evil you do in your holy meetings. I hate your new moon feast and your other yearly feast. They have become a heavy weight to me, and I am tired of carrying it. When you raise your arms to me in prayer, I will refuse to look at you. Even if you say many prayers, I will not listen to you, because your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself and make yourselves clean. Stop doing the evil things I see you do. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Punish those who hurt others. Help the orphans. Stand up for the rights of widows. Why? Because their life did not express their worship. Worship comes from the inside, true worship. But also the life of a man comes from inside. And if there's a contradiction in the two, then you're not worshiping God as you should. Paul admonished Christians to sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. Worship comes from the inside. There are many today who would add an instrument of music to churches of Christ. Some have already done this. But I honestly believe if these people would carefully study what the Bible teaches and the history of instrumental music in the churches over the centuries, and then if one would thoughtfully study the nature of God and the nature of man, one would see that Christian singing accomplished by musical instruments is not needed or wanted in the worship service of the Lord. The churches of Christ are not the only Christian group that refuse to use instrumental music. Most people may not realize it, but the Orthodox churches to this day do not use instruments of music to sing. As a matter of fact, the Greek Orthodox Church split from the Catholic Church officially in 1054 over this topic and some others, but this was the main topic. And also of interest, the Council of Trent in 1545, a Catholic council, the Catholic Church came this close to forbidding the use of instruments in the Catholic Church. Such strong opposition, even in 1545. Protestant churches, all of the Protestant reformers were against the use of instrumental music. Martin Luther, John Knox, the Wesley brothers, I think they were brothers, right there, the Wesley brothers, John Calvin, Zwingli, all these big names refused to allow instruments to be used. Most people don't realize it, but even the Baptist church refused to use instruments. The first organ used in a Baptist church was in 1840 in Rhode Island. Why this big gap? But we as Christians do not rely upon history. Well, if you are interested, we have two excellent pamphlets, The Amazing History of Instrumental Music, Part 1 and Part 2 by Alan Webster. And he covers the history of instruments within the church. But as Christians, not historical evidence is what we base our actions upon. We base our actions upon biblical facts. As a note of interest, and something that I find strange, those who would advocate instrumental music use the example of the temple as their basis of saying we should do it within the church. But let me make two quick points here. First, in the parable of the wineskin in Luke 5, 36 and through 38, Jesus is referring to fasting, but as a part of an old system that will soon be going out. In Luke 5, 36 through 38, Jesus told them this story. No one takes cloth off a new coat to cover a hole in an old coat. Otherwise, he ruins the new coat, and the cloth from the new coat will not be the same as the old cloth. Also, no one ever pours new wine into old leather bags. Otherwise, the new wine will break the bags. The wine will spill out, and the leather bags will be ruined. New wine must be put into new leather bags. And then he says, no one, after drinking old wine, wants new wine, because he says the old wine is better. I think Jesus said that in reference to the Pharisees. But Jesus gave this parable in connection with fasting in the Old Testament. And I would think this is also applicable to other Old Testament forms of worship. Secondly, according to the book of Hebrews, and it'd be good if you went home today and read Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10. To see what God has to say about Old Testament and New Testament worship. But in Hebrews 9, first I'm going to read verse 1, then verse 10 and 11. Verse 1 says, the first agreement, this is the first testament, the Old Testament, the first agreement had rules for worship and a man-made place for worship. Verse 10, these gifts and sacrifices were only about food and drink and special washings. They were rules for the body to be followed until the time of God's new way. Verse 11, but when Christ came as the high priest of the good things we now have, he entered the greater and more perfect tent. It is not made by humans and does not belong to this world. When Christ came, he entered into the true, honest, and real Holy of Holies, heaven itself. In Hebrews 10, first verse 1, I'm going to read verse 22. The law is only an unclear picture of the good things coming in the future. It is not the real thing. The people under the law offer the same sacrifices every year, but these sacrifices can never make perfect those who come near to worship God. Verse 22, let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith, because we have been made free from a guilty conscience and our bodies have been washed with pure water. And then Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, the work they do as priests is only a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why God warned Moses when he was ready to build the holy tent, be very careful to make everything by the plan I showed you on the mountain. In the Old Testament, instrumental music was only used in temple worship and only started at the time of David. But as a part of temple worship, there would be something coming that was better, purer, and holier. It was a shadow of the singing with the heart. This is the instrument that God names in Ephesians 5:19, and he names it also in Colossians 3:16 and 17, as the instrument of music that pleases God. Having reminded ourselves that the primary concern of our singing is to please God, and that to please God, we must accompany our singing with a pure heart, we must also ask why God wants his people to sing. As with all forms of worship, we sing to praise God and to thank him for what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. Let me read Colossians 3:16 and 17. Let the teaching of Christ live in you richly. Use all wisdom to teach and instruct each other by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness to your hearts to God. Everything you do or say should be done to obey Jesus your Lord. And in all you do, give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. We gather as Christians and we assemble ourselves to sing praises that can be heard by God and by our fellow Christian. We also sing to express joy to the Lord and to show our happiness of what he has done for us. It can teach and encourage one another. We sang some beautiful songs this morning. Songs that best praise God are ones that accomplish at least one, if not more, of these purposes. To praise, to thank, to express joy, to encourage, and to teach one another. It is sufficient to say that whatever type of song, Christian song, we sing in worship, they should be sung to the praise and glory of God with a pure heart. With these things in mind, I would like to suggest a few guidelines when we sing. First, songs should express praise or thanks to God and give encouragement to fellow Christians. And in a biblical way, would we sing a song that had lyrics that were not based upon biblical fact or had false teachings? No. So even the words we sing in song should be based upon biblical revelation. Songs should give encouragement to fellow worshipers in a spiritual way. It should be upbuilding and uplifting. Because that is what we are supposed to do for one another. Song should help lift the spirit. Song should express the longings of the spirit and should turn our eyes to spiritual themes and goals. Songs should be singable by a congregation. Now, there are some beautiful songs out there that I couldn't even attempt to sing. I can barely read music. I don't even claim to be able to read the notes properly. And I rarely sing on the right key unless I have the luck of sitting next to somebody who can do it. So songs that we sing should be singable for the church, because they are of a spiritual nature. When we're praising God in song, we should be singing some songs that are in the first person, because our soul wants to express things directly to God. But also, we should sing songs of edification that can uplift one another. There are some testimonial songs that are fantastic. One of my favorites is, "I want to be a worker for the Lord." I'm expressing my inner feeling, and it would help build up others. So songs should also take our eyes off of our daily lives and point to God, and point to heaven. And finally, songs should be intelligible. I mean by that, it's important that both the leader and the worshiper knows the meaning of songs. There's one song, I thought I had it explained to me 100 times, but I always forget. "Night with Ebon Pinion." Brooded. What does that mean? I'm sure Jerry will get up and tell us after a while.
Wings of darkness.
Wings of darkness. But if we sing something and don't know its meaning, how does that build us up? So song should be intelligible. That means, song leader, sometimes you might need to explain what a song means when it has words like "night with Ebon Pinion." But song should be intelligible. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9. "It is the same with you. Unless you speak clearly with your tongue, no one can understand what you are saying. You will be talking into the air. So what should I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you praise God with your spirit, those persons there without understanding cannot say amen to your prayers of thanks, because they do not know what you are saying. You may be thanking God in a good way, but the other person is not helped. If we sing songs we do not understand, it is not pleasing worship to God." Worship in song should be given with a willing spirit, an understanding mind, and a feeling heart. It's supposed to express deep religious feelings. It is to edify those that hear the praises of God. And worship in song must be of a spiritual and of a biblical nature. Let us remember, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is not a performance. It is not a duty. It is not a mindless ritual, nor is it a meaningless mumble. It is spiritual worship being expressed to God in the outward expression that God has given us. Is anyone of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. God has given us the simplicity of singing with our hearts in sincerity as a method of worshiping Him. Would you like to be a part of the church that in all simplicity worships its God? Then I ask you to come this morning as we stand and sing.